Oh, the souls that now are dying in the lands across the sea who've never heard of Jesus, who means much to you and me, haunted by the evil spirits, bearing heavy loads of care, thinking only of appeasement, living, dying in despair. They have gods with eyes that see not, and gods with ears that cannot hear, who their prayers can never answer, who cannot dispel their fear, who can never bear their burdens, never open heaven's gate. Oh, they need to know of Jesus. How much longer must they wait? I never tire of being in missions conferences. Makes no difference which language you're having a missions conference in. The need is still just as great. And every church, both here in America and all over the world, as these churches are planted in the far-flung fields of the world, has the same responsibility. Once they know Him, the responsibility is to make Him known. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts. So many things on my heart that I would like to say. I'll be glad when we get to heaven and time will be no more. I'm eager to get back to the mission fields where I'm going next week, where they tell you, oh, you got to preach longer. We want you to. That wasn't long enough. You need to do more. Preach another message. Can you preach us another message? And I'm not exaggerating. That is actually true. So much that floods my heart. I was so blessed with the Sunday school lesson. If you didn't get to be in here, I'm sure you were blessed with your Sunday school lesson too. But we were very blessed by Brother Ching. Took me back so long ago. It took me back to when I was on my way to the mission field for the very first time. My wife and I, we had been married just a few months. We were on our way on our honeymoon to Japan, and it lasted almost 40 years. God blessed. We got to Seattle, Washington, and they told us we had too many suitcases. Well, we didn't have any money. We'd gotten an offering from a church 2 days before we got on the plane that paid for the rest of our one-way ticket to Japan. Excuse me, but we were different back in those days. We never had done a survey trip. I didn't know. What was I supposed to survey? I knew where God wanted me to be. And I didn't have a choice. I couldn't go and decide I didn't want to go there. I knew it was God's place. And besides, it was all I could do to muster up enough faith to get the money to get there once. So we got to Seattle, Washington, stopped to witness to my brother. And the Lord blessed there. We went to the airport in Seattle and they told us we had one too many suitcases. So we didn't know what to do. We couldn't afford to buy another. We couldn't pay for one. It cost $50. I still remember what it, they're not that cheap now, but it cost $50 for that extra suitcase. I didn't have $50. We had never heard of a credit card. So there we were. So I said, okay, Odessa, we've got to put these, everything we've got in this suitcase, we've got to put on. Now, if you knew my wife, Odessa, you know how hard that was for her to do that. I had high heel shoes in my back pockets. It was winter time in Seattle, so I had on an overcoat. So I stuffed clothing down in the sleeves of my overcoat. Now, this is the truth. I'm not just preaching. Odessa had a coat over her arm and had one on, of course. And we took off, got on that plane, and thank the Lord, the flight attendant there said, "Sir, would you like a bag to put those things in?" And I said, "I sure would." On the way to Japan, we went through Honolulu because they couldn't make those long flights back in those days, so we had to stop. And Max and Jean Helton, dear friends from college in those good old days in Tennessee Temple, I used to play the piano in a quartet that Max sang in, and we traveled for the school. Bob Kelly also sang in that same quartet, and we had marvelous times. But got there, and they met us at the airport. We had all of that winter clothes on, and it was so hot. I never will forget how hot it was. And we had about 6-hour layover, so they got us and took us, and we went to visit, and they had called a special meeting of the church that day. I forget which day of the week it was, but several people were there to meet their new missionaries. And they took us on as missionaries on the way to the mission field. I'm sure I must have met your dad back in those days, and maybe even you, I don't know. But not that long ago. No way. Your dad was probably just a young member of the church, if he was there at all, but supported us through the years. God, it's amazing how God puts so many things together. I often get asked, I think I've mentioned this before, but I've been asked so many times before, what do you attribute the fact that in the first term on the mission field you saw 4 churches and a Bible college that still continues for the glory of the Lord? And I always say, and I've told you this, I'm sure, but in those days we couldn't do anything, so God had to do everything. And when God does everything, God does it right. And we built foundations that have continued through all of these years. God has been so good to us in so many ways. But it's amazing to me. I was in a missions conference one time, and you know, they have those question and answers things like you all did on for your dinner. Only thank the Lord you didn't have the difficult questions. They had a question, and I had given the testimony about the number of churches that we had seen started and how God had blessed and so much fruit in the early years of the ministry and continuing on through the years. And there was an older man stood up in the back and said, "I've got a question." And I said, "Yes, sir." I could tell I didn't want his question. But I had to take it. And his question was, "My question is, how many churches have you started?" Never will forget it. I looked over at the pastor. He was on the platform too, but he had his head down between his knees. And I looked back at him and I said, "Sir, if I understand right, you're asking how many churches I as an individual started in Japan on the mission field." And he said, "That's exactly what I'm asking." I said, "Well, to be honest with you, none." It's God that gives the increase. But, and I still mean this with all my heart, if I'm going to give human credit to what's been done on the mission field, I think maybe it better go to those that've been beaten and disowned, persecuted, lost jobs, had to pay the cost of denying themselves and dying to themselves It's the nationals that God has used on the mission fields to plant the churches. Missionaries can quit and go home, but the nationals have nowhere to go. I wish you could hear them sing. In Japan, in China. First time I went to China, and I'm taking too much time, but I'm going to hurry later, okay? First time I went to China was way back when everybody still dressed in those gray outfits. And they smuggled me in, and they took me and another preacher. We went in different times, and we went down a back alley and up a dark stairway. And we got in a little tiny room that was packed full of mostly older people. And they told me, they said, now, after... You're going to have to, when you preach, you're going to have to whisper because we cannot be heard. And so they said, okay. I said, okay, I understand. And then they said, now, right after we sing, you're going to preach. I said, now, wait a minute. I have to whisper when I preach, and you're going to sing? But I experienced something and I have never forgotten. When they began to move their mouths, not a sound was made, but the tears were coursing down their face. And they mouthed the words to those hymns. And I couldn't help but imagine how that must have been resounding through the courts of heaven as they sang silently. I thought of Psalm 40. He has put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it. I saw a song that day. And it's the loudest song I ever heard. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Why do I stand so firmly for the great hymns of the faith? Because within those hymns, we have the great truths of centuries of Christianity that must not be forgotten. Years later, I went back to China, and I must hurry. Went into a group. They were having a conference for Christian workers and pastors and everything. I believe Brother Ching was there for at least, maybe not the first one, but for one or two of them anyway. I was playing the piano. They wanted me to play the piano. And I never heard such vibrant singing in my life as what I heard there. And I thought, well, how different it is. And the difference was not that they were in less danger. It was that they wanted their people to know. And if they cannot hear, we don't want Christianity to be a religion of the old. We want to reach all of our people with the gospel. And they would outsing any church that I know of anywhere. Of course, that's true in China. It's true in Japan. It's true in Bangladesh. It's true in Costa Rica. The people sing from the heart. And they sing vibrantly. We must never lose vibrant congregational singing in our churches. So many things I would like to talk about. In Acts chapter 22... Ananias was sent by God to this man named Saul, a persecutor of Christians. I think a lot about those people in that day when I go to China and some places like that and meet with the believers there, because they were a lot in the same situation. Ananias was told by God, go talk to Saul. And Ananias, in a sense, said, Lord, don't you know who that is? He's the one that was coming from Jerusalem here to Damascus to put us in prison, and even to death if he could. But the Lord said something to Ananias. He said, you go and tell him my message. And Ananias stepped before Saul, blind at the time. And he said, verse 14 of chapter 22, I love testimonies. Don't ever get over giving your testimony. One of the most amazing things about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is when Paul is giving them, he says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I also received. I got saved just like you did. Oh, I know I saw a light from heaven. But if you got saved, you saw a light too. You saw the glorious gospel light that shined to you. And I heard the actual voice of Jesus and you didn't. But that's the only real difference. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall have everlasting life. The best way to witness for Jesus Christ is by giving your own testimony. People don't get offended when you tell them with a sincere heart, and they can tell it's sincere what Jesus did for you. They may think you're crazy, but at least they don't get offended. But I want you to see something, and I must move quickly. Ananias said, I've been tempted. I don't have a middle name. The doctor that named me didn't give me a middle name. So I've been tempted to take Ananias as my middle name. You know why? Because I can go to these Bible colleges, and I can tell these young men what God wants them to do. The God of our fathers has chosen you. Listen up. The God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will, see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth, and shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. This is not my sermon, but every one of us have been chosen for the same reason. God of our fathers has chosen thee to know his will, to see his worthiness, to see that just one. And incidentally, there's only one just one. There never has been but one just one. And he's worthy of everything that you have to offer. And then you should hear the voice of his mouth, hear his words. The daily leadership of the Lord throughout your entire life, as the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And then here, he wants you to know his will, which means he has a will. In a sense, Saul, as the first man who trusted Christ and was sent out as a missionary, is what we call in Japanese a daihosha. Sarah knows what a daihosha is. It's someone who represents the entire. You're the one who's the representative voice who's speaking for everybody else. And Saul was the daihosha for every Christian, every missionary. And what God wanted Saul to do, God wants you to do. I believe that with all my heart. I believe there's an individual representation in Saul. Now, he had some specifics, and I've had some specifics. But the general call is almost exactly the same. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And then verse 16 begins with, and now, why tarriest thou? What in the world are you waiting for? We have too many future missionaries that we delay and we wait. That's why my favorite missionary hymn is the hymn, O Zion, Haste. O Zion, haste, thy mission high fulfilling, to tell to all the world that God is light, that he who made all nations is not willing that one should perish, lost in shades of night. Behold, how many thousands still are lying bound in the darksome prison house of sin, with none to tell them of the Savior's dying or of the life he died for them to win. His death brings life. Proclaim to every people, tongue and nation, that God in whom they live and move is love. Acts 17. Tell how he stooped to save his lost creation and died on earth that man might live above. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. And pour out your soul for them in prayer victorious. And all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. This is serious business, folks. When Paul got saved on the Damascus Road, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he recognized that Jesus the Savior. I love the answer. Don't you love the answer Paul got on the Damascus Road? It's the same one I got on the concrete steps as an 11-year-old boy. He didn't say, "I'm your judge." He didn't say, "I'm the Almighty God," and he was. He said, "I'm Jesus. I've come to save you. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And he said, "I'm Jesus. I've come to save you." But Paul wasn't like a lot of Christians I've known today who accept Jesus as their Savior, but they don't seem to move to that next step of accepting Him as their Lord. Now, I don't believe in Lordship salvation. Don't misinterpret me. I believe salvation is 100% based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the only thing we can do in that way is to trust Him to do what he said. Without faith, it's impossible to be saved. We need to trust what he said he would do. But I've seen people saved in paganism when they knew that that meant they were giving up everything they had. And they don't seem to have too much difficulty realizing that if he's my Savior, he's also my Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? And the instruction was simple, first of all. He said, go on to Damascus. That's exactly where you said you were going. But you've got a different purpose now. At the beginning, those people are not going to believe you, and you can't blame them. But Ananias brought him, and then a man by the name of Barnabas introduced him to the people and said, he's the real thing. On the mission fields, a lot of times you have no idea whether people that have come are sincere or whether they're trying to infiltrate and report you to somebody else. But you still have to trust God and move on. Move on. O Zion, haste. Thy mission, high fulfilling. That's why I love the hymns. Isn't it marvelous that you can take the words of a hymn and preach the truths of the Word of God? Those little ditties that we hear so much, that they have the audacity, and excuse me, I'm going to get in trouble, they have the audacity to call that praise and worship. They should at least use a different title. When this missionary hymn was written, it was urgent. It's just as urgent today. The first thing we have to do as a church is to perceive our mission. O Zion, haste! What are you waiting for? Hurry up! Get busy! We don't have time to procrastinate. We can't wait. The need is too urgent. Go! Go! Paul, when he got saved, it says that immediately he began to preach Jesus Christ. You know, the best soul winners in the world, I think, are new Christians. We need to be careful. O Zion, haste thy mission high fulfilling to tell to all the world that God is light. That he who made all nations is not willing one soul should perish. How could you get more biblical than that? Lost in shades of night. Perceive the mission. It is a high mission. It's a mission that demands haste. It's a mission that brings hope. Light for the darkness and life for the doomed. We must with urgency do what God has commanded us to do. The second verse, and I promised you I was going to move quickly, says, the second verse says, I'm sorry, I got to find it, I forgot. Behold, how many thousands still are lying, lost, bound in the darksome prison house of sin, with none to tell them of the Savior's dying or of the life he died for them to them. The second thing we must do as a church is to ponder the multitudes. What a message we heard in Sunday school this morning about Jesus and him being moved with compassion. I wanted to be a missionary again. I was sitting there thinking, oh, if I could just go forward and say, Lord, here, take me again. Use me for another lifetime. I'm looking forward to heaven. That which I love more than life itself is in heaven right now. I fell in love with my wife, Odessa, when I was 12 years old. Now, most people laugh. My mother did when I went home. I got in a little green Studebaker car when I was hitchhiking my way to the youth meeting at the church 15 miles away because my church was beginning to close down. Got in the back seat beside of this young lady that was the most beautiful person I'd ever seen in my life. Incidentally, I'm 75 now and still haven't changed my mind. But in 1992, we had to go home for a medical missionary leave, and we found out that my wife, Odessa, had pancreatic cancer, 5 oncologists came into the hospital at Vanderbilt University, and they said to us, "Mrs. White, we hate to tell you this, but you have pancreatic cancer. It's already in the liver, and at best, you have 6 months to live." From my wife's mouth at that moment came these words. I gave my life to the Lord when I was a teenager. It's His. He can do anything He wants to with it. But I was standing over there in the corner saying, "No, no. He gave her to me, and we have great plans for our future. Our youngest daughter was going to Bible college, and now we had a future that we were going to have. We had greater vision of all that we were going to do and everything." The doctors got so frustrated with Odessa that they said, "Mrs. White, don't you realize you're going to die?" She said, "Yes, sir. But really, so are you." And you won't believe it, but he actually died before she did. Because the Lord gave her almost 7 years. We were back in Japan 4 times. God blessed in so many amazing ways. If I had time to preach 2 messages, I would turn to John 21, where the Lord spoke to Peter and said, "When you were young, you girded yourself the way you wanted to. But when you're old, you're going to stretch forth your hands and somebody else is going to take you where you don't want to go." And this spake he, signifying by what death he shall glorify me. And for 6.5 years, I watched my wife glorify God by the way she died. And if I were going to preach the message, the next point would be what Jesus said to Peter afterward when he said, "What is that man going to do?" And the Lord said, "It's none of your business. You follow me." Because if you are going to leave this life and glorify God in the way you do it, first you're going to have to live this life and glorify God in the way you do it. And then, doesn't have to stop there, and that's what I'm so excited about. I don't intend to quit glorifying God at my funeral. That's not going to be the last time. I like old Peter, where he said, "As long as I'm in this flesh, I'm going to stir you up." You young people, just get ready. You need to do more. You're not doing enough for God. Not yet. Keep going. Keep going. Do more. Do more. I'm going to stir you up. And then I love what he said when he says, "And even after my decease, I'm not going to let you alone." I like to say, "I'm going to haunt you to do more for the glory of Jesus Christ." We only have one life. You know, it's a little bit strange to go to a cemetery and look down at a grave marker. See someone you love and they were born and then when they died. But then to look at your own name and see December the 4th, 1941, and see that little mark and see it blank. And that little mark represents everything that's done from birth until you look into His face and are rewarded in His presence. Don't waste it. It doesn't last long. Believe you me, and I have others who would stand with me and verify my testimony that this life is not. It really is just a vapor. I like what old Moses said when he was standing up there and God was telling him, "You're not going into the promised land." And he said, "Lord, I've just begun. 120 years. I've just gotten started." But the Lord said, "No, but you are to prepare somebody else to keep the ministry going." And that's what's so important. Behold, how many thousands still are lying. It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And there are more people who have not heard than who have heard. I agree with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Why haven't you done more? Why haven't you been more faithful? Why haven't you sent more? None to tell them. Can you imagine? For many of you, and I speak this with great humility, it's difficult to imagine something more wonderful than to be able to declare the name of Jesus to a person who has never heard it before. I agree with Paul when he said, not where he's already been known. I want to go to the places where nobody else has been willing to go. I want to go to those places where nobody else has ever been yet to take the first gospel message to that area. God might let you do that. Verse 3 says, proclaim to every people, tongue and nation. I noticed that in your bulletin. I noticed things. Proclaim to every people, tongue and nation, that God, in whom they live and move, is love. Tell how he stooped to save his lost creation down from his glory, ever-living story. My God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him. We need to understand. He died on earth that man might live above. And then in closing, that final verse of the hymn. Later, get it out and look at it and memorize it. I would recommend it to you. One of the greatest missionary challenges you could ever have. But the fourth verse says, give of thy sons to spread the message glorious. Of course, give of your daughters. And now, I say give of your grandsons and your granddaughters. Is the supreme desire of your heart that God use your children and your grandchildren for that which He created them for? Are you genuinely willing to give of your sons and give of your daughters and give of your little grandchildren and say, Lord, if it could be your will? I am praying every day that God would put all 12 of my grandchildren on the mission field. And then I go around the world, like with Sarah here, and I keep adopting other grandchildren so that they too can be given. Give of thy wealth. You say, okay, I'm off the hook now. I don't have any wealth. I don't have to worry about that part. But if you could walk with me in some of the places I've walked on this planet, all at once you would feel supremely wealthy. You would be amazed at how much wealth you actually have. And yet that's not the real need of the mission fields of the world. It's their sin that has caused their entire nation to be engrossed in poverty and darkness and depravity in so many ways, and false religion and no hope. Their real need, and Jesus knew what he was saying, and I don't have time to explain what I think it means when he looked at them when they were complaining about Mary's offering And they said, it could have been given to the poor. And Jesus said, well, the poor you have with you always. There'll be plenty of opportunity to help the poor. But there's a greater need. You don't have me always. And I'm the answer to the whole world. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is no other. And so that which we have to take to the nations of the world is a treasure that's far greater than anything monetary wealth could ever provide. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious. I can never read that line without being under deep personal conviction. Can I ask you a personal question in closing? How long has it been since you've poured out your soul for your missionaries? I've always thought it might be a good idea to put a place for prayer commitment on these cards and say, I will pray so much time each week or each day for our missionaries. I mentioned missionary casualties. You know, probably the reason so many missionaries fail is because so many supporters don't pray. It's our responsibility. Pour out your soul for them. The greatest need we have as missionaries is not finances. Oh, we need finances, as Brother Ching very clearly presented to us. But the greatest need we have is your prayers. When God Himself can say, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, He who already has far more compassion than we could ever have for the harvest fields of the world. When He says, I'm waiting for you to do something, you pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into His harvest. And did you know it is impossible to pray sincerely that God will send missionaries if you're not really willing to be one? Lord, send somebody to my lost loved ones. Lord, please send somebody to take the gospel message to those that I love. If you pray that very many times, you're going to end up changing that prayer, and you're going to say, Lord, I'm going to go. You help me to witness to those that I love. It's not a coincidence that after Matthew 9, we move immediately into chapter 10, and that's when Jesus named His disciples. Because if you pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into His harvest, guess what? You are giving Him the liberty to tell you where He wants you to go. Lord, send somebody everywhere. But Lord, that means you need to send me somewhere. And I'm willing to go anywhere. As we close this missions conference, O Zion, haste thy mission high fulfilling. The mission that we have is high. O Zion, we must haste. The gospel light gives all men hope. Without it, what a waste. The multitudes have such great need. Our message souls can win. But without witnesses to go, they'll perish in their sin. He is Creator, He is love. This truth we must proclaim, and all who know this glorious truth must go. All who know this glorious truth must go in Jesus' name. O Christian, give yourselves to God, and give your children too. Give of your wealth, pour out your soul. It's what you ought to do. Yes, we must haste the gospel news to every tongue and nation. As our reward, we'll hear them sing, "Thank God for our salvation." Revelation chapter 7, we read these words, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." We have an urgent task before us. We must with haste proclaim the message to the world. In a sense, I think that God is saying the same thing He said to Paul when Paul first got saved. Why tarry you? What are you waiting for? You may have to wait to get to that particular far-off mission field, but you don't have to wait to get to the one that's in your backyard or across the street or out on visitation. We need to realize that the need is so great. This is the closing service of the Missions Conference. And I would challenge you to go back to your Damascus Road. Do you have one? If you don't, you'd better get one. Where you'd come to know without doubt that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. And then when you get back there and you thank Him for your salvation, be willing immediately to hear Him say, "What are you waiting for?" And say, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Surely there's a work that I can do. Lord, what would you have me to do? I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. Here am I. Send me." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask the pastor to come in just a few minutes. But I have a couple of questions. First of all, I'm asking myself, are you genuinely willing to give yourself to do anything God wants you to do from this point in your life? And then I'm going to ask myself, am I genuinely willing, even if they're grown, to plead with my Savior that He would send forth my daughters and my sons and my son-in-laws and my daughter-in-laws to the mission field somewhere? And then am I willing to say, "Lord, every one of my grandchildren, Lord, if you could possibly do it, I would love that you would send them to the mission field somewhere." Give of your sons. And then am I willing to take my possessions, be willing to give anything and everything you want me to give? That's what faith promise is all about. And then am I willing to be more faithful in praying for these dear missionaries who've gone out to difficult places of the world to represent our church am I willing to be more faithful in praying for them? I want these altars to be open so that if God has spoken to your heart about anything, and I'm going to be one of the first to go to the altar and say, Lord, take my children and my grandchildren, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I want with all of my heart to consecrate my remaining life to You. I want with all of my desire to finish my course with joy. And then, Lord, I want to be able to influence others so that Your mighty ministry of taking the glorious gospel light to a dark world can continue even after I cannot continue. Lord, please, please hear my cry. Father, we commit this remaining invitation time into Your hands and ask that You would have Your way. In Jesus' name.